I was talking to my son yesterday. We were having a video call with our families, and he was invited to speak at a Methodist church, and he did so. And it reminded me, you don't get opportunities like that very often. And I asked him, but how did that get set up? And he told me a couple of ways, etc. And he presented the gospel to them. You just don't get those opportunities very often. In Romania, I got to speak at a Pentecostal church for about a month. I remember that very, very well. And one time when I was in Rockford, I don't remember how I got the contact, but an individual had been having a Bible study at his house, and about 20 to 25 people show up every, I forget what day it was, every Monday, something like that. And this guy was, he was a people person. He was very friendly. He would grill hamburgers. Everybody would come over. They have a Bible study. And somehow I got in contact with him, and he said, "Hey, would you be willing to come over and have a study with us?" I said, "Sure." And so that night I arrived. I've been thinking about, well, what do I present? I like to keep a Bible study for about an hour and not go too much more than an hour. I'm just going to present the gospel to them. And so I started in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm just going to read that for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, and start at verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." After he had trained his apostles for 2.5 to 3.5 years, he sends them out with this message: go make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, after they're baptized, you teach them everything I've taught you. That's the mission. And so, after establishing that, we began to go through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and Peter continues to train them. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, you know the passages, you know the conversions. Took me about 45 minutes. And then I was done, and I could tell by the audience, I could tell where they were listening. This was a little bit new for them. They hadn't really heard, and they hadn't gone through Acts before, looking at the conversions. Then they began to ask me questions. I wish I could have had that moment back, because I think I would have presented a different lesson. So before I go, can I ask you to keep an open mind with me? Is it possible for you to have an open mind and maybe listen to something that you might disagree with? I say that because oftentimes people may hear a speaker and may differ with them. But do you have that capability in you to have an open mind as you listen, even to something that you may disagree with? Before I go on, let me just reiterate what was said earlier. We have visitors in our audience. We're so glad you've come our way. We're delighted you're here, and we hope a time together will draw close to God. You'll be an encouragement to you, because you're an encouragement to us, even as you're here today. We're so glad you're with us. Tonight at 5 o'clock at Jesse and Mary Ann's, we're going to have another Bible study tonight at 5 on how we got the Bible. And feel free to come there as well if you're up to it. We'd love to have you. Now, going back to the moment, after I spent my 45 minutes talking about the general plan of salvation, the gospel, they began to ask questions to me. And the question that made the biggest impact, I think it was the second question or the first question, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And normally when that question's posed to me, I want them to read the answer. In other words, I don't want the answer coming from me, if at all possible. So, let's keep an open mind and go over Galatians 5 and verse 4, or read on the board with me. Paul says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And I ask, what do you think that means? And you get different answers. And I simply tried to repeat what I see as the idea here. In the book of Galatians, the people who are trying to follow the law of Moses and be saved by trying to follow the law of Moses exactly, Paul says, you've been severed from Christ. Oh no, you can't be separated from Christ. Nothing can separate. Romans chapter 8. Brother Peters, Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate you from Christ. So I'm going to speak on Romans 8 today. But Paul clearly says you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified or saved by law, you have fallen from grace. And I use this illustration a lot. Maybe I shouldn't use it with this, but I'm going to. This little clicker cannot fall. Better come down here. Cannot fall from the ground. It's on the ground. But if it's on a table, can it fall from the table? It's fallen. It once was on the table, but now it's fallen. Can you fall from grace? Paul says, you have fallen. Well, they weren't really saved by grace in the first place. That's their answer. You've heard it. You've probably heard it a dozen times or more. I know I have. And I think to myself, how can I approach this in a way that people can get it? You know, I think it was Young had said that we think we have ideas, but ideas have us. I like the way he said that. We think we possess ideas, but ideas possess us. And you ever been in a religious discussion where they are just possessed by an idea that you can't get them to come out of? This 20 people in the audience, they were so upset with me, and I knew that I didn't have another chance. I didn't have, and that really bothered me. I tell you what, any guy who spends every week opening up his house providing hamburgers and bread and all that goes with it every week for anybody who wants to come and study the Bible, I love that guy. I love that guy. He was warm. He was cordial. But when I came to this point, he and all the audience, they clicked off. They wouldn't listen. I'm simply trying to repeat what Paul has said, that if you're seeking to be saved by the law of Moses, justified by the law of Moses, you've fallen from grace. And you can't fall from something you didn't have. But did that make any sense to them? No. They still wouldn't see it. So I go to another passage I normally go. I have these two passages somewhat down because I use it because I think it makes the point clear. In the parable of the sower, the four different kinds of sowing, one on the pathway, one on the rocks, one in the thorns, and one on good ground as the sower sows. In the explanation of the sower, Jesus says in Luke 8:13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They get it. And these have no firm root. They're on the rocks. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. I asked my audience that night, did they fall away? What was their answer? No, they never really believed in the first place. Have you heard that? It's like, well, how else could Jesus have said it? And so I asked the question, did they believe for a while? No, they didn't really. If they really believed, they would have stayed. But Jesus used the word believe. No, they didn't really believe because if they really believed, they would have stayed. And so I'm struggling in my own mind. How can I reach people? Or how could Jesus reach people? To realize you can believe for a while. But after that, in time of temptation, you could fall away. No, you can't fall away because once you're saved, you're always saved. I go around and around and around. And I try as best I can not to be upset. I did that when I was younger. I used to get a Bible study and kind of get upset and get a little fired up. I try not to do that. I try to be as calm as I can. But they're possessed by an idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I tell you what, is that not comforting to think that way? That is such a comfort to think that you're once saved, you're always saved. But is it true? And the answer is no, not according to Jesus. Because he said these people believed and they received the word and they had joy for a little while. But Jesus said when the temptation came, they fall away. There's no firm root. We had, my team and I were first married in the congregation. There were two teachers in the congregation. Good people. We liked them a lot. Went out to eat together a lot, played cards with them, did lots of things. He collected a lot of stuff from the Civil War era. He had some guns and bullets he'd found and all that kind of stuff. And we enjoyed him. He ended up committing adultery. And he fell away. His dad was a preacher. The guy was a good guy. And nobody could restore him. And to this day, I don't know if he's back with the Lord. He could be restored. He could return. But right now, he matches exactly this guy. In time of temptation. And someone says he didn't believe anyway. No, he did believe. He did believe for a while. They believe for a while. Do you believe? That's what Jesus said. He believed for a while. And then he fell away. It does happen. It's sad. It hurts me. I like the guy. But he fell away. Now, when I come to Romans 8, I love Romans 8. I want to speak on Romans 8. I love just to read it. It encourages me so much. Romans 8. And Paul does say, of many things in the list that will not separate us from Christ. And you know what? I rejoice in that. But I'm going to ask you this question. What doesn't he say will separate us? Keep that thought in mind. I'm going to come back to it. So, I first want to say this. The question I raise in the bulletin is, how does Paul want us to respond to this passage? I think Paul is wanting us to be encouraged, period. He's really trying to encourage us. What do you got going for us in God, in Christ, in the Spirit? But I want to point out in Romans 8, in the first part of the chapter, in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that sounds great. Are you on board for that? I'm on board for that. Nope. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. All right, that sounds great. And then I want to say what Paul says. From verse 2 to about verse 17, he uses the if 6 times. What's he doing? I'm going to tell you what Paul is doing. He does what every dad does. I was a father of 4 boys. And on church day, on Sunday, my boys love to go to McDonald's. And I love to go to McDonald's. You know why? Because they can go there and play the kids' balls, and we can sit and eat, enjoy our meal, and relax. But if I told my boys, and I did, if you boys are good at church, before church and after church, then we'll go to McDonald's. If you're good. What happens if I don't say it yet? Dad, you promised. Doesn't take a dad very long to realize once you say something, man, they hold on to it and they're not going to let go. So you know what I have to do? I've got to repeat it, don't I? More than once. If. What does Paul do in Romans 8? If. He knows he's just made a wonderful statement. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to the class in a kid's world. My wife, she's teaching the kids' class. And I did once or twice, too. I love teaching kids' class. You try to reach them. She asked them in Ohio, what's the greatest place you ever want to go to? And the little boy says, Cedar Point. Cedar Point, like Six Flags. That's where he wanted to go. And so, okay. So he takes that analogy. The best place and the greatest thing. You imagine, you just sing the song about he took my sin to the cross, not part, but the whole. I love that line. Thinking that Jesus paid the price for everything I've ever done wrong. You can't hardly take that in. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, knowing that, what does Paul know? He knows there are going to be people who are going to take that and run with that. So he said, wait a minute, I'm going to qualify it. I want to qualify it. If, and we're going to hit some of those ifs in a minute. Just like with my sons, we're going to go to McDonald's after church. If you behave at services. Is it okay for me to say it that way? I think so. They get the idea. And you know what? When they're good, I love going to McDonald's after services. They get to play with the balls. I know my wife, she wasn't thrilled with all the germs and those balls, etc. But you know what? She gets over that. And we went. But it's on a condition. Paul has the same idea here. I'm not going to go right now through all the ifs because I want to go through this passage. You know what? We need this passage. Paul wants us to carry this passage with us. And it's helpful. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I love thinking that God's for you. You ever have a grandpa or grandma who's for you? Didn't you cherish that moment, those times? I did. I've got some grandparents. They died when I was young. But I was just so thankful that you know they were for you. It's great to think about God is for you. And we should think that way as Christians. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Paul is trying to tap on the character of God. The character who's going to be willing to give up his only begotten son, what else is he not going to give you? And I try to bring this home as best as I can. And I thought about you, Kev. And I use this illustration from time to time. You maybe heard it. I'll use it again because I don't know the better one that I have in my pocket right now. And I use this in Colorado when I talk about planting marijuana. You don't plant marijuana in Colorado because it's not illegal. So I got double lessons, but that was really dumb. So I'm not going to be planting cocaine on you and you're arrested. I convince everybody here at church that you're around God. And you're going to jail, and so you lose your job. And so there you are in jail, and you're pretty mad at me because I've done some terrible things to you. Did you do anything wrong with me? But I just did this to you out of my evils of heart. But if you would ask Kevin, can you forgive Dan? And Kevin may say, I'm struggling. I don't blame you, I'd be struggling too. And then you ask Kevin this. Kevin, if you don't forgive Dan for what he's done to you, then little Emma's going to die. What choice do you have? Would you forgive me and have your little girl die? You have to answer that question. It's so much harder. Not let my little child perish than forgiving me of planting cocaine, lying, and putting me in jail. You can forgive that. God has already done the hardest thing to get you into heaven. He already done it. The hardest thing. He can forgive you of adultery. He can forgive you of abortion. He's done the hardest thing already. And if God is for you, who can be against you? He, the character of one who gave his only begotten Son, freely. How will he also freely give you? That's just an incredible point on the character of God. Paul goes on. Who will bring a charge against us, God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God's your lawyer. All right, I'm in. My case is won. God's going to justify me. That's a great passage. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. I love this passage. Who's at God's right hand?
Well, let me ask you another question. If it wasn't Jesus, who would you like for God to have at his right hand for you? I know who I would. Hands down. Don't think about it. Danny. Put Danny at God's right hand. Because I know she's for me. I know she's got my back. I know she's got my best interest. Back in Zechariah chapter 3, you know who's at God's right hand? Satan was at God's right hand. It's a terrible passage. I say terrible. It's a terrible thought. It's a great passage, but it's just a terrible thought. And some of you may be thinking, that's not in my Bible. Well, it is in your Bible. You're going to find Zechariah. Chapter 3, Joshua is there. Joshua is in filthy garments. He's in filthy garments. And who's ready to accuse them? Satan is right there, ready to accuse. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That's the one person I would not want at God's right hand. But now who's there? The person who died for you. The one person that I would want at God's right hand, above me in my life, Jesus is at God's right hand. Man, I tell you, he died for me.
And he's the one of anybody who's got my back. It's Jesus. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Let me ask you a question. If one of your children were naked or perished or had a sword put them, what would that cause you as a parent to do? I don't like him anymore. No. You just, all the more you'd be drawn to that child, to help that child. That's not going to separate you from God's love. None of those things do. For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep as to be slaughtered. You know, Christians were being put to death. It's the idea that they were being persecuted. And it's not going to separate. You dying is not going to separate you from God's loving you. That's not going to separate you from that. And I think it's going to endear you more than anything. Paul says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. They can put you down in the grave and kill you, but he's going to come get you back up. He's going to come get you back up. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now when I read that passage, it does one thing and it's so encouraging to me that I've got God and I've got Christ and they love me and they care for me and there's nothing can separate me that's on that list. But what's not in the list? What does sin do? Sin separates us from God. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated. Out of the garden they went. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. God says, my hand is not so short that I cannot save, but it's your iniquities that have separated between you and your God. Sin always separates. Before Paul ever reached Romans chapter 8, he said, if, it's qualified. He qualified the promise. And I believe everything in Romans chapter 8 is true. The front and the back and the middle. But not just this passage. I'm speaking this because I know I had a son one time come to be dad. This passage looks like once you're saved, you're always saved. And I said to him, if all we had was verse 31 to 39, I'd agree with you. But that's why we have context. And if my boy said, Dad, you promised, and they would too, you promised to go to McDonald's. And I said, you see, you need to get a bathroom in there? All the towels you threw on the floor? You spill water everywhere? Is that behaving? That's why you're not going to McDonald's. Because you didn't behave. Am I right for thinking that way? Well, I think I am. And if I qualified by saying if,
you behave. But I am qualified by not letting them go to McDonald's. And did I do that sometimes? Yeah. You mean the preacher's kids weren't perfect? I get in trouble with my boys because they said, Dad, you're going to get, well, two of them now are preachers, and they're allowed to have their own preacher's kids. And it's a challenge because sometimes preachers, you live in a glass house. Everybody knows your business. That's just the way it is. That's life. But if you made a mess in the bathroom and I told you to behave and you didn't, well, you're going to have some consequences. And God is saying the same thing in Romans chapter 8. God's for you.
Jesus died for you. And that he loves you deeply. But don't think sin can't separate you from God. Because he spent the earlier part of that chapter in that very reason. Take your Bible with me and go to Romans chapter 8. And start with me about verse 4. After he said in verse 8, therefore there was now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jump down to verse 4 with that great promise, no condemnation. Then he qualifies it. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, as a Christian, how do I walk? How do I behave? In the Spirit, not in the flesh. I got to be good. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where's your mind on? If my mind is constantly looking at TikTok, yes, last week's lesson when I talked about being addicted to alcohol or other things, somebody walked out and said, you know, there are people out there, they just addicted to TikTok. You know what? I've had friends of mine about putting the gospel on TikTok. Well, yeah, I hope they do, but in some ways it's like, is that the medium that I really want to use? Where's your mind? If you have your mind on the flesh, you're dirty in the bathroom. You're not going to go to McDonald's. I think God has the right to say that. Verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Is your mind on the Spirit? Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. If your mind is in that flesh, you're not pleasing God. Verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, what does he mean by in the flesh? That means your mind in the flesh. Was Jesus in the flesh? He had literal flesh, but his mind was in the Spirit. He did not live according to the flesh. He behaved before God. And when he was baptized, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because he had his mind on the Spirit. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, there's the first one, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. There's your second if. Do I have the Spirit of Christ in me? Verse 10. If, there's number 3, Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. 11. But if, that's number 4, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who is in Christ Jesus, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells in you. Verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How could Paul have made it any clearer?
I don't know. I doubt I told my boys 6 times, if. I doubt I repeated it that much. I probably said at least twice. If you behave today, then we'll go to it. I probably said twice. Paul says it 6 times in Romans before he says, neither height nor depth nor any created thing will separate you from the love of Christ. But he never said the word sin, because sin separates us from Christ. It's as simple as that. So what do we do at the end of love? How do we make some application of this? I hope when you read Romans 8, you just don't read 31 and 39. That's why we want to do a Dr. Love Bible study. Get the context, before and after. It's so important. It's so important to read through the chapter. I hope you're getting yourself in a regular routine, either listening to the phone. My wife would do that on the way to work sometimes. She would listen to the Bible read on the app. Or you had your quiet time in the morning where you're putting your mind on God. You're dwelling in the spiritual things. You're hoping, longing for. I'm living for the spiritual things. I hope you're dedicating yourself to that. For if, by the Spirit, I am putting to death the deeds of the body, then He'll make me alive. And I'm not going to go to John's. I'm not going to go to Cedar Point. I'm not going to go to Disneyland. I'm going to the one place where I want to be. And if Jesus was out in an old shack, I want to be with Jesus out in the old shack. Because if anybody can turn that around and make that shack a wonderful place, it's Him. Who can walk on water, feed 5,000, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Wherever He was at, you are provided for. Abundantly above all we can ask or think. I just want to be with Him. And I hope you do too. And I hope in your spirit, in your mind, you're walking with Him. But we have to feed our mind on the things of God. So may that be resolved this morning. But I'm going to leave, and I'm going to keep reading, I'm going to keep studying, I'm going to keep growing. I'm not going to be under the assumption I could never fall from grace. As Paul said in Romans, Galatians 5:4, you can fall from grace. And Jesus said people believe for a little while and then they fall away during temptation. It does happen. So let me really focus on the important things of God. Today, are you here? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you repented from your sin? Have you been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you filling yourself with the good thoughts of God? He's for you. He died for you. And He loves you more than your spouse loves you. If you're ready to put on Christ this morning, and you would like to have encouragement, and be baptized in the water and ready, come forward while we stand, while we sing.